Our Father, we're really grateful that we can come right into your very presence before the throne of God, and that your word means a lot to us. We thank you that you have promised to hear us, and we just pray that this night would be a blessing for all, and especially for the speaker, because he puts more work into it. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Mr. Lewis, am I all set to start? Oh, sorry, you're muted, I think.
Yes, you're all set, and screen share is available.
Beautiful. Okay, thank you. I'm going to try this and see if we have it. You guys can see my screen?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, great. So we're just going to read. What's on my heart is Colossians 3, but not in its complete capacity, but just focus on just a few things that are good reminders for us on the day that we live in, when there's so much focus on the earth. And Paul's reminding us to focus our eyes and our attention on eternal things. So I just trust this is an encouragement to you. We'll just read together Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And I'll read it in King James Version. I'd encourage you to read in the version that speaks to you the most and the one that you understand. But if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And if we can just drop down to verse 11. And the last part of 11 here says, but Christ is all and in all. And verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We're going to talk about that in a moment, to the which ye also ye are called in one body. We'll talk about that as well. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's a searching verse if you consider the conversations we get so caught up in today. But Paul is saying, sing with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, encourage each other, because there's enough in the world that discourages. And whatsoever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And just drop down to verse 25. Although we know chapter 3 kind of goes into chapter 4 here. I would say chapter 3, it really doesn't end at verse 25. It ends early in chapter 4. But verse 25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. And so that was just our reading for today. We're going to just jump into this fairly quickly, but the thoughts, and let me just move something here on my screen. Okay. When we read these words in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 1, and we read these words that Christ is in all, or is all and in all, the thought there really is that Christ is all that matters, and the Spirit indwells us. And so Paul's telling us to seek things above where he is. So just at a macro level, I'm going to touch this, and then we're going to jump into this clothing. We're all wearing clothes, thankfully, on the call, but Paul is saying that we need to constantly, this is not a gift in our salvation here, the day we were saved. It's something that constantly we have to remind ourselves and constantly have to put on, putting to death sins and putting on these articles of clothing. So in this new life, we seek things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and these are heavenly things and things of heaven. And that word affection in Greek is the word phrometi. It means your mind is set on things above, not things on this earth, but the affection there is very powerful. It's a mind that's focused constantly upon heavenly things. It never deviates. It'd be like talking to someone who's so obsessed with watching NFL football, and all they talk about from day in and day out is football. Their affection, their frumenti, is on that particular sport. They know everything about it. And Paul is saying, your affection, that focus, that constant focus and constant mindset on heavenly things, not earthly. It's the thought there is an all-consuming mindset. It's not something we take for a little moment and enjoy 30 seconds a day for thoughts of Christ, but this is something that consumes us all day. And that illustration of being hidden in Christ, one preacher put it well, and I'm just going to show it to you. But if you were to take your finger and you take your other hand, the index finger of your right hand, wrap it with your left hand, and this would be you and I, and we are in Christ. So what you see when you see me is you see the whole hand that represents the person of Christ. And so that's where he is headed, Paul is headed, that we are hid in Christ. So when we see other believers as well, I would encourage you and I, and I can become critical of other believers, but just remember, you are seeing when you interact with a believer, and I interact with a believer, this is someone that he has won. This is someone that he has purchased. This is someone that has created his own image. This is someone that he has taken out of the darkness and brought into his marvelous light and brought to sit at the king's table, and we're to treat them that way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us the position of Christ. If you were to recall, Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you will notice in some of my slides here that I do have different verses, but I love this one. For whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You just consider Paul. Paul's speaking passionately here when we jump into the violent demands of this new life. And so if you drop, we weren't going to talk about those today. I'll just hit them at a macro level. But the first demand is violent. You see that in verse 5 through 11. And Paul is saying, put to death all sins that enslave the body and members. The second demand is also violent, but he says to strip off these sins that enslave the emotions and the tongue. You see that in verse 8 through 11. This first demand in verses 5 through 7 says the word mortify is being used, and it just means to put to death or act as though the body is dead. And so if you notice these children of obedience or disobedience, rather, in verse 6, these are sins that enslave a person. So the word is fornication, or the Greek word is porneia. There's the word uncleanliness. There's the word inordinate affection or pathos. And there's the word covetousness. The second demand, the new man, the old man, and these emotions of the tongue, this demand's also violent, but it's stripping these sins off. And so these six sins that we talk about that need to be stripped off, and I would tell you, if you've been walking, I guess, maybe saved over a day, you would agree that we find ourselves so often challenged with these particular sins. Maybe not so much challenged, and we can be, with the sins that we're to put to death, but we are certainly, every single day of our life, throughout the day, challenged with these sins that he is saying you need to rip off. And there's anger, or the word organ in Greek. There's the word wrath. There's the word malice. There's the filthy communication, and the lying, or the garment of lying. Now, this new life, this clothing of the new life, is really what I want to focus on, and how it impacts us in the world today. And I meant to time us. So Brother Lewis, if you just want to interrupt me if I'm going too long here. But the clothing of God's people. So we see different things. We see mercy. We see kindness. We see humility. We see gentleness. We see long-suffering or patience. We see forbearance. We see forgiveness. And then we see the ultimate as it climaxes to this word, love. And we see it even 1 Corinthians 13, that the greatest of these is love. So love is so prevalent in Paul's teaching, how to love one another and to put on this clothing of love. And this represents the clothing of God's people. And we are to be clothed in this because we are elected to be holy, or the word is hagios, or separate or set apart from the world today. And so the truth here is that believers are elected to be the beloved of God. And that old life that you and I once knew, that we would have, especially in my personal experience, but I know that every unsaved person goes through this, that we would have rejected the gospel, we would have rebelled, we would have ignored, we would have denied. Some perhaps unsaved would have cursed his name. Now they're in the family, they're beloved of God, and God's showering love upon them. And it's solely because, not because of their works, it's because of Christ. And so as we look at these garments, I just trust it's an encouragement and also a challenge. And I know as I was taking up this subject, that I will be challenged with this as soon as my wife returns home here in the next hour. So these are things that we need to constantly put on. Let's look at this garment of mercy really quickly. The word is, and I'm going to say it, I'm going to mispronounce it, but it's ortikmu, or mercy or compassion or pity or tenderheartedness. And the thought here really is that this mercy should flood our hearts for those that are lost, for those that are hurting, for those that are homeless. I know in our particular community where Palms is, for example, there's a neighborhood there that is an impoverished neighborhood. It's empty. It's wayward. There's those that are hungry. There's those that are diseased. There's those that are unclothed. We see them every morning. And he's saying you're to have this word mercy or this word tenderheartedness. Isaiah 58 verse 7 says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And so really, as believers, it's hard to wrap our minds around this, but we should be holding nothing back as long as a single need exists. And this is really identifying with selfless servant leadership. The Lord Jesus showed that in coming to this earth, clothed as a man in flesh, yet the Godhead, and he gave his life on a cross, lived, died, buried, and rose again. And we're to seek to mimic his life as best we can. Acts chapter 20 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Hebrews 13 and verse 3 reminds us of these words. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. I hear unmuting, but and then there's the garment of kindness. So here's another word. The garment of kindness, or the word Christodes or gentleness. It means to be kind, be good, be useful, be helpful, be gentle, be sweet. I love meeting believers who are known by this. This is one that you can go back in your Christian walk and you can remember those that were sweet. It was a beautiful impression that they left on your life. They're considerate. They're gracious regardless of the situation or the circumstance. This challenges me in particular. There are times I can be considerate. It just depends on the situation. And in this case, it doesn't matter what the situation is. They're considerate and gracious. This person never acts hard or unconcerned or indifferent or too busy or harsh, would be another word, or bitter. They care for the feelings of others and they feel with them. They experience the full depth of sympathy and empathy, not just sympathy, but both. They show care. They get right into the situation when someone's suffering. They suffer when others suffer. They struggle when others struggle, and they work with those who work, and they're hand in hand as they're seeking to put on these garments. The garment of humility is the word tepen frosun. It's also known as the lowliness of mind. I would say that there's a, in false humility, there's a sense of pride. We know what that is. I know someone in particular who constantly says, oh, I'm so sorry. And there's this false humility. And the reality is there's pride there. And it's a blind spot in this particular believer's life. He's actually known for this. But this is something we're not supposed to have. This garment of humility is genuine. It's not false. It's to offer oneself as lowly and submissive. It's to walk in a spirit of lowliness. It's the thought is low-lying in mind, or low degree, or low rank. And this person could have some high position in life with power or wealth or whatever the case is, but they carry themselves with a spirit of lowliness, and they deny themselves to serve others. The world today that you and I live in would feel that humility is weakness, but I would tell you that with God, humility is strength. When you look back to the day that you and I came to trust Christ, when God reached us in his grace, humility results in a person coming to Christ and learning of him. We had to realize what we really were in the eyes of God. Humility results in conversion. Humility results in assurance of eternal life. It results in our being exalted by Christ in the day of redemption. Humility results, if you look at a healthy marriage or a healthy relationship or a healthy church or a healthy family. We know that we're all in one body, and there's different testimonies of that body throughout the earth. But this humility results in healthy relationships, results in healthy community. And so it's something that Paul is saying we need to clothe ourselves daily with this garment of humility. I would tell you also that humility, and this is very layered, and we could spend months here on this particular subject, but it requires an honest evaluation of ourselves. I always call Romans the mirror, man's mirror, but it does require honest evaluation of ourselves. And humility requires courage. Now let's jump into the garment of gentleness, because I do want to kind of give some high-level view at Colossians 3, and then we can dive into it on our own after the call. But this gentleness is meekness or prodis. It's to be gentle, mild, tender, humble, considerate. The person that is known with gentleness, I always call it like a lion dressed as a lamb, right? They have the strength, but they can control, they can discipline, and they have that strength to control themselves, to discipline themselves. All at the right time, they have a humble state of mind. They have a strong state of mind. They have a strong state of self-control. You see these truths all taught through Galatians chapter 5, through Matthew chapter 11, Galatians 6, Ephesians 4, 2 Timothy 2, Titus 3 or Titus 2, James chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 3. And when you look at the fruit of temperance, that means to master, to control the body or the flesh with all these lusts. Control, and we don't talk about this stuff. These are hard things to talk about. But we control desires. We control appetites. We control passions. We control urges, sensual urges, cravings. And when 1 John chapter 2 talks about these truths, he's saying to be constrained or controlled or to stand against lust of the eyes. That's why Paul is saying we put to death and we also strip off. This garment of long suffering and patience. It's the patience, the bearing, the suffering, the perseverance, this being constant, this steadfast and enduring. This person never gives in. This person's never broken no matter what attacks it. This is hard. Long-suffering never strikes back. It's easy when someone strikes, but you think of the Lord, when he suffered, he threatened not. And it's very touching to consider what happened at Calvary, and he never struck back. And this is a great trait of God to put up with, to refrain, to bear, to control. And you and I have to put up with others. You certainly have to put up with me and my mistakes. And failures, but we have to put up with each other. We put up with our weaknesses. We put up with some unattractive behaviors. There are things that can drive us crazy at times, behaviors of others maybe, but we are to put up with this. That's what the Bible teaches. We're to neglect these failures. We're to put up with these wrong behaviors, put up with bad habits, put up with mistreatments when we're mistreated. Put up with irritating behaviors. That's that thought. We look at the garment of forgiveness. This just means simply to be gracious to a person. And when Paul wrote this, the word is charizomenai, and it just means to pardon someone. I just want you to think about the world that's around us, our neighbors, what's happening overseas. Just think about to pardon someone for some wrong they have done against us. Maybe there's a quarrel. Maybe there's a difference. Maybe something has happened that they've hurt. They've brought pain to us. Maybe it's something in the family. They said to pardon someone. And really the thought is, no matter how much wrong a person has done to us, when you think of wrong we did to Christ, and yet Christ forgave us. And so we're to forgive. That's the thought here of this word, the garment of forgiveness in verse 13. Then there's the garment of love. And we finally jump through this. The word is agapin. And this word love, when Paul's talking about this garment, this putting on of the garment of love, is the main ingredient of the new believer's life. Paul also calls it the bond of perfection. Someone would say, well, how do I become a perfect Christian? Well, you'll never be perfect outside of heaven, except the fact that when God looks down upon you, he sees the blood of Christ and he sees the work of Christ, which makes you perfect, but we are going to have failures in our life. But you want something that's perfection, have this love. This is called the bond of perfection. It binds all these different clothing, mercy, kindness. It binds them all together, and it showcases to the world these great qualities of this new believer's life. Before I was saved, I had none of these qualities. But God is saying, and Paul is saying, that we have the power, now that we are saved, to put these clothings on. And I would tell you that if we love, we're always clothed with mercy. If we love, we're always clothed with long-suffering. If we love, we're always clothed with kindness. If we love, we're always clothed with humility. If we see how it comes back to love? If we love, we're always clothed with forbearance. If we love, we're always clothed with humility and forgiveness and meekness. Now let's jump into this heart of the new life. Important to look at this. So if you think about this, just like there's no life apart from a heart, when a new life enters the world, a new heart enters the world. And so a new life necessitates a new heart. And there's three things that you look at in this, and there could be more, but I came up with three things about this new heart. Number one, a heart is ruled by Christ's peace. And the Greek text read the peace of Christ instead of peace of God. That's what it reads in the Greek text. And this word peace, or this word irene, means to be bound, joined, and weaved together. To be assured, to be confident, secure in the love and care of God, regardless of the circumstance. And the strength comes because God strengthens, he sustains, he provides, he encourages, he delivers, he saves, he gives real life, both now and forever. And it's important to note here that this peace is the peace of Christ, and he alone possesses it. So a person can know true peace through knowing Christ more and more. The believer, this new life now, although supposed to experience the peace of Christ, may not at first. And you would say, well, that's, I don't know if I understand that in scripture, but I would tell you this is not automatic. There's three significant things that are known about this peace of Christ. So number one, I would tell you it's the choice is up to the believer. This is a command. It says, let the peace. Notice the wording here. It demands obedience. Matthew Henry said these words, let this peace rule in your heart, or let it prevail and govern there as an umpire. Let it decide as an umpire all matters of difference among you. Mr. Barclay said, let the peace of God be the decider or the umpire. That word umpire again is there of all things within your heart. So scripture commands us obedience, but the believer has a choice to let the peace of Christ rule their life or not. It's sad when believers are not living lives that show this peace of Christ. And it doesn't take very long to find that happening. And it happens in our own lives as we are in the world. But the world is watching, and they're watching our every moves. And I'm watching the clock as well. We're called to be one body. Notice, not two bodies, but one body. One body of Christ, one body of believers, one church. There are many false teachings that teach otherwise. But when we think of this one body of Christ, these believers should act as one. Sometimes we see someone who perhaps becomes a troublemaker, and they're stirring up trouble within the body of Christ. They accept the umpire of difference instead of the umpire of peace. See the difference? So they've accepted these differences instead of taking the umpire of peace. And they let differences rule in their heart instead of Christ and his peace. And it's very important to note that. If you wanted to find a godly believer, you find one that knows Christ and his peace. They respond to the demand for peace with thankfulness. This is a peace he has brought to their own hearts personally. You and I experience this personally. I'm not going to experience the same peace that Brother Don will, or that Brother Tillman will, or this is a personal thing. It's a demand for peace. And we are to respond to this demand for peace as we cry out for this peace of Christ personally. It's a peace he has brought to all men who trust him. This is something available to the believer, to brethren and sisters. He has brought it within his body, the church. And it's a privilege, frankly, it's a glorious privilege that all men have to know this particular peace. Verse 16 says, a heart rich with the word of Christ. This believer and you and I, again, searching, is to have a heart. You know, what is the verse I'm thinking of in the Old Testament? That out of the heart, or out of the, like, sort of, basically, when you talk to someone, out of their heart are the abundance of the things that they're thinking about. Well, this believer is to have a heart rich, wealthy, filled with it, soaked with it, with the word of Christ. And they allow that word of Christ to dwell in their heart. And it impacts everywhere that they go. This is the only time in scripture, and you can do your own study if you'd like, but this word of God is referred to as the word of Christ. And so we're going to jump here over to another slide just because time is ticking. You say, well, Matt, how do we tell? Let's say I've got 24 minutes here. So how do we tell if this word of Christ dwells within us? How do we know within the assembly of Anthem and the assembly that are surrounded on this call and Phoenix and Seattle, how do we know if this word of Christ dwells within us? Well, I would echo the words of scripture, and I would just ask the question as I search my own heart and my own soul, and I would say, are we teaching and admonishing another with psalms? Are we admonishing another with hymns? Are we admonishing another with spiritual songs? Are we singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord? Are we really peaceable people? Are we enjoying this peace of Christ? Are we constantly talking about Christ? I love meeting believers, and within a minute, they're saying, hey, you know what I just noticed in Ephesians chapter 2? You know what I just noticed in Hebrews chapter 1? You know what I just noticed in Hebrews chapter 10? But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. You know what I noticed about Christ? And they're so saturated with thoughts of Christ. It's sad when there are believers that we even stay away with because all their thoughts are saturated with Fox News, with NBC, with what's happening in places that we can't control. You say, Matt, you're talking close to home here. Careful. We have to be real with these conversations. I'm so encouraged when I meet a believer and out of their mouth, and I've met so many that even saved at Pacific Garden Mission, saved from the streets, and all they do all day. Okay, there was a day, like Paul's talking about, that they were soaked with the world. All day, they soaked themselves with this book. And when you talk to them, all that comes out of their mouth are the words from this book. They're the most peaceful people I've ever met. And they're enjoying this. They're sharing the word of Christ to each other. They're teaching each other. They're constantly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're admonishing one another. Iron sharpening iron. They're encouraging. They're warning each other about different things happening, but all based on scripture. None of these sort of biased thoughts that are even inaccurate from the news that we get so soaked up with. Singing to ourselves and with others. And Paul's saying the believers to live, to move, and have their being, that whole, that's the unity there, that being in Christ. And they're to let Christ live and move and have his being in them. We do all in the name of Christ. And that's our believer's duty, that the heart does everything in his name. It's sad when a believer says, well, I did this, and for 7 years I did this. And no, we do it all in his name. So the Lord allowed us to do something, and we did it in his name. And we alone are responsible for what we do and say. I was just telling a brother today, because we have a men's meeting tomorrow, and the brother was asking me to speak. I said, I was going to respond to you like Isaiah did. Here I am, Lord, send me. And I was going to say, here I am, send Matt Vanderhurt. Okay. So, but this is weird to be responsible for what we do and say. So take accountability. And the name of Christ, I would tell you that Paul's saying also, is the only name that God accepts in his presence. And we approach God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this living, this moving, this having our being in the name of Christ, this trust, this dependence, all in the name of Christ, this claim that you and I have, answering for the hope that lies within us, all in the name of Christ. And we represent Christ in all that we say and do. This is very searching truths here, but this is what Paul is saying. We act, we speak, we honor him with our behavior. I remember working for an organization, Enterprise Rent-A-Car. I still today, to this day, bleed green. Okay, the company is a green company. And I still think they're the best rental car company in the world because of their people, not really because of the business model, but the people. And I would tell individuals that I was training, like, when you leave this place, you represent our organization. So when you go to McDonald's, when you go to Dunkin' Donuts, when you go down the street, because we did a lot of marketing in our neighborhoods, you represent the company that you work for, because people are going to see you. See? And I wonder if we wore shirts. I've thought about this. I've talked to Allie about this a few times. I wonder if, because my son Harrison wears a lot of shirts with Bible verses, but I wonder if we wore shirts that just said, we are Christ. Okay? We are of him. How much that would change how we act, how we speak, how we act in traffic, and so on. And that's what Paul is saying here. Just strip off the sins and put on. And so that jumps us into the responsibilities of the new believer in verse 18, right down through chapter 4 and verse 6. That I mentioned that chapter 3 really trickles on into chapter 4. And so you see the believer and his family in verses 18 through 21. And I'm hoping I can jump into this, because it's important, because this is no mistake here. This is no coincidence. Paul is trying to link everything together, as in the family of God, the family in the body, and then the family in our practical lives too. And so it's a critical passage of scripture, really, regardless of any generation of reader. So you and I know in the world we live in today, this was happening over 2,000 years ago too, but there's a tax on the union of a husband, a wife, and the family. And this lust creates havoc. I will share a picture that my son just shared with me today of someone in his class. The world is a messy place. I'm just going to say that. I'll share with some believers on Sunday, but and they're wreaking havoc on this particular union, okay, that God has sanctioned, okay, the husband, the wife, and the family. And Christ and him alone needs to be at the center of your marriage and of my marriage and the center of our children and our family if we're going to survive any attacks that this world has to offer. And there are attacks coming from every direction. It's not coming from the face anymore. It's coming from the back. It's coming from our feet. It's coming from every direction. And every member of our home needs Christ as center. There's no barrier on age here. One disobedient and unfaithful family member dramatically affects the union of family. And sometimes that brings it into a trauma. Sometimes that brings it into a painful situation. And then ultimately, if we're not careful, there's destruction to the family unit. So Paul is saying here, and I'm not going to jump too deep here into Christian wives and submitting to husbands, but the word submit there is haputasethi, and I probably butchered the name, but it means to subdue and subject in obedience. And Vine, when you're looking at this word, Mr. Vine expressed that this is a military term meaning to rank under, not lower in class, never forget it, not lower in importance. The wife is not lower in importance. The wife is not lower, our wives are not lower in class. Okay. Roberts has said this word submit has a military air and that the word is the same kind of obedience that a citizen is to give to the government. Now this gets dicey here because we do know that as believers, sometimes we want to push against the government, but this is obedience and we're called to do this. I'm just going to make a comment. I can't control who's in Congress. I will tell you, God allowed them to be there and we're to pray for our country and pray for the powers that be. All right. In our society, this is not a norm or accepted. Really, if you look at the model today for marriages and families and submission, it's certainly not a norm. So you'd ask the question, has God made some mistake to the order of family? And the answer really, and you know this as well as I do, but the answer is no. The problem isn't what God has said here in Colossians chapter 3. The problem is how we understand it to be. And God is not saying, notice, that we are to be in subjection of a husband tyrant or to submit to a husband who acts like a beast or that the wife is some sort of slave model or to serve her husband with no restraint or to be treated as inferior to a husband. That's not what Paul is saying. And I've seen this scripture twisted to show that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that this subjection is order, it's cooperation, it's relationship, it's partnership. Okay, I can't do what I do without my wife. That's impossible. And we do a lot of gospel work and travel. I can't without her help. We're partners. The husband takes the lead through life's trials, takes the lead through life's temptations, takes the lead through difficulties. But this is a partnership. It's loving. It's selfless loving. And we're serving in a relationship that God demands. And we see this truth about wives submitting. It's really the only fitting thing to do. That's what that word is here. It's anakin in Greek. And it means fitting means the right thing to do because we're partners. Remember, it's not the right thing to do because the husband's superior and the wife is inferior as some human being. The main reason is the wife is in the Lord and our wives are in the Lord and our husbands are in the Lord and our wives have surrendered their lives to him that they love, that they follow, and they're a witness for him by living just as he says to live. And in our marriage relationships, the cooperation, these partnership truths that are essential to exist between husband and wife need to be exemplified, need to be modeled. We need to be testimonies of this because the world, and I know just in my neighborhood right here, actually, just the other day, washing one of our bikes outside, there was yelling down the street at four houses down, and there was a husband and wife, and the husband actually told the wife, I'm done having arguments, you're out. He said this. This is a nice neighborhood. This is like an affluent neighborhood. And I couldn't believe it. Just 9 o'clock in the morning, and this is how they started their life. Like, you don't like it? Take a hike. And I thought, boy, if they just like came to know Christ, if they just saw Christian relationships around us, our world would be a different place. Husbands, love our wives. Don't be harsh with your wife. The Bible is saying here in Colossians chapter 3, love your wife. Don't be bitter towards them. And this love is not only an affection or feelings, okay, but this is actually an agape love of God himself. We love our wives like he loves us. This is selfless love. This is unselfish love. This is a giving love. This is a sacrificial love. This is a love of the will as well as of the heart. This is a love of commitment as well as of affection. This is a love that works for the highest good of the wife. We seek the highest priority for our wives. As husbands, we don't seek to have our wives fill our needs or fill some desires, some selfish desires, or fill some comforts or fill some interest. Actually, Paul is saying on the contrary, we seek to meet, we seek to nurture, we seek to nourish, and we do all these for our wives. And our children are watching. God's will for us is to totally sacrifice for ourselves for our wives without bitterness. Bitterness is natural to you and I as men, and we need to fight this temptation. I would tell you, even if the wife, it sounds kind of strange to say, but I'll just say it. But even if the wife doesn't deserve or what we perceive deserves to be loved, we need to love her. It's a commandment in the word of God. And you say, well, why would I have to do that? Because we're to obey Christ regardless of the circumstance. That's the truth here. This is the will of Christ. And this blessing in marriage aligns to our learning in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 5. We can go on here. Children, obey your parents. And that word obey means to heed, to hearken, to comply. I'm not speaking to Daniel here and obey your parents, but there's truth here, right? So heed, hearken, comply. Follow directions or instructions of some guides. And when parents guide their children, they're commanded to obey in all things. Someone might ask the question, well, what about sinful instruction or abuse? I would tell you no. This scripture is talking about the normal day-to-day instructions and guidance which parents give to children and we're to obey in all instructions. What happens with older children when they want to have something or to do something or to go someplace, they come in late? Again, the child is to obey in all things. Does this mean, the question arises, does this mean as parents we're always right? I would tell you no. I don't think there's a parent on this call that would say we did things right our whole life. But through even the mistakes as parents in our guidance, it allows our children these amazing opportunities to learn discipline, to learn control, to learn order. We need to pray for our children. Our children today, this has been happening for 4,000 years, but when Paul was writing, this was happening then, but today our children are leaving our homes. They're facing a world that's self-centered. They're facing a world that's demanding. They're facing a world that's powerful. They're facing a world that's competitive. They're facing a world that's corrupt. They're facing a world that's threatening. They're facing a world that's evil. It's dangerous. It's sinful. It's authoritative. And we prepare, as parents, we prepare their children with discipline and control. And I would tell you, if you think of the Father, and it's God, he's preparing through the word of God in our lives as children with discipline and our control. And that word honor is temeo, and it means as we honor our parents, it's to esteem and value them as precious. An encouraging note to children, and I've told my kids this with cleaning the garbage. I can't tell you how many times I've said, doing is different than listening, right? Like, so I say, I heard you, but like, okay, but did you do it? All right. But their obedience actually pleases the Lord. This is in scripture. Mark 7, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, Proverbs 1, and so on. He's also telling us not to provoke our children or discourage our children. And sometimes as parents, we're bound to irritate. We upset our children. Discipline's not pleasant, for example. But this is provoking to. This word provoke actually means to arouse to wrath. And it would be a shame on us if, as parents, we aroused our children to wrath. And I know where this has happened in certain homes, and I've been part of that counseling or that mentoring to help parents shape and change their behaviors towards their children. But they provoke their children to like some utter exasperation and resentment. And maybe if there's parents on the call, maybe there's four things we can talk about really fast here before I close about things that can happen. Okay, so one is... failing to accept the things, these are things that can provoke our children. Failing to accept the fact that things do change. Time and generations do change. Now, God has never changed, so we don't change our dedication or our focus or our morals by any stretch. But time and generations do change. They have changed. And so let's own that. Let's be accountable to that. Let's react effectively. Let's react progressively, okay, as time and generations change, but stick with the Bible as our sole focus. We need to be alert to times we're living in, how they relate to our children. Changes are not allowed by a parent, like rebellion or immorality or injustice. But one truth that preacher once said, he said, if we resist a child to grow up in their own generation, we face challenges that don't promote healthy parent-child relationship. Number two would be over-controlling a child. I've seen this 1,000 times. Stern restrictions, some discipline. Maybe it's an abusive situation. They stifle a child's growth or stir them to react and rebel. And now this child flees their parents. Now, I'm not saying also because some of us maybe have had children that have gone off, we would call like the deep end. They've sort of gone. I'm not saying that's the reason. I'm just saying these are things that can happen. There's also under-controlling a child. I would call that even laziness as a parent. I would also say that there's living an inconsistent life before a child. That's number four. And I don't have time. I see it at 39 minutes already. And I wanted to close before the 45 mark. So we perhaps tell our child one thing. Then we turn around. We do the opposite thing. And we're living hypocritical lives. And so there's many examples of this. You can sort of search it in your own life. But let's just jump into the believer and their work. So we see that the believer is to obey, follow instructions of a person over them. Notice the trends here. Paul is linking it from the church to our families, to how we work. And it's very important to understand this chapter because there's so much power in Colossians chapter 3. But also note that work, and when we work, it's a privilege. We earn for our families. We serve other humanity. We meet desperate needs of our world around us. And in our work, we can seek to reach others with the gospel. I can't tell you how many times I've known believers that have worked side by side with me, and unbelievers will say, hey, I never heard you swear ever. What's wrong? That you're different, okay? See, there's a testimony, all right? And so believers, just some rules on there, but we work diligently. We do what we're instructed and more. We do what is expected and more. We should be the best of the best, honestly. That's what it comes down to when it comes to work. And this is really doing work for the Lord and in fearing the Lord. Now, I want to jump into how I'm going to close because there's just too much material here to go through. So let me just run through some slides. As we look at this word love, because Colossians 3 and 14 says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together perfectly. And above all, clothe yourselves with love. So you think of all the sins we're to strip off, all the sins we're to put to death, all the clothings that we're to put on. It's kind of overwhelming. But 14 is saying, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of love. I heard about a woman who was bit by a mad dog. And after the tests were run, the doctor said, I hate to have to tell you this, but you have rabies. And she quickly got out her pen and paper, and the doctor was surprised and asked, what are you doing? Making out your will? Like, you know, do you think you're dying? You got bit by rabies. And she said, no, I'm making a list of the folks I'm going to bite. You see how that happens? Like, we laugh at this. This is funny. And I laughed when I read that story. But this is not the kind of love Paul wants the Philippian church to have. It's not the kind of love Paul wants the church of Colossae to have. It's not the type of love that God wants believers in the body of Christ to be testimonies of. It was said of the early church, see how they love one another. There's a boy, if you go back to the story of Chicago and D.L. Moody, and it's very interesting that when Moody was doing gospel work, he was focused on children, especially in poor communities. When he went to the bank, this is just a side story. He said, I need a loan to get a building. And the bank representative said, how many followers do you have? And Moody said, not one, but God will fill my building. And today, to this day, there's 4,000 people that meet. And I think his Sunday school was 1,500 or 2,000 people. So God fills it. And this same church, D.L. Moody's church, there's a boy who would walk 7 miles each Sunday to go to his church. And on the way to the church in those 7 miles in Chicago, he'd pass 15 churches to get there. And some people asked him why he would walk so far instead of stopping at closer churches. And his response, when you think about it, out of the mouth of babes, his response was this: they know how to love a fellow down there. And it'd be wonderful. Like, I think of Palms, I think of Anthem, I think of the assembly represented in Seattle. Brothers and sisters, there's thousands of assemblies in the world today. And it'd be wonderful that our neighbors, as they look to us showing up to meeting, if they look to us walking in a store, they would say, those folks know how to love a fellow down there. Those folks know how to love each other. Those folks know how to love the community. And so really the question is asked, and I just quote a little poem to you, but can the unsaved, can believers sense how much we love each other when they walk in our doors? Have we stripped off sin? Have we repented? Have we spoken to God and confessed sins? Have we put on, after stripping off sins, have we put on garments, mercy, long-suffering, kindness, love? The poet wrote these words, and I close. A bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Love wasn't put in your heart there to stay. Love just isn't love until you give it away. And that we give it away in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I finished here at 44 minutes and 39 seconds. And maybe I can pray and then I'll let the meeting continue. Father, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, we know that Colossians 3 is a book that can't be covered in one session. But Father, we're thankful for provoking our hearts and drawing us closer to the Lord. And Lord, we just ask that we would know what it is to set our eyes on heavenly things. And Father, that we would seek thee in everything that we do. And Lord, that we would be drawn closer to the cross. And we remember really the day that we came to trust Christ, the day that your work was revealed to us in grace. And Father, we just pray that as believers moving forward, even from this moment on, some of us look back and say, it seems like I haven't lived up to this bar that Paul has set. But Lord, we know that you've given us the power to live up to that bar. And perhaps today, Father, we can walk away from this setting here, seeking to emulate the person of Christ, seeking to have these garments of humility and kindness and long-suffering and patience and ultimately love, that the world around us would know that there's something different about our lives. We'd be the salt of the earth. And Lord, that we would be able to, by your grace and by your grace alone, be able to draw people to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, pray for every believer that's on this call, every church that they represent, every assembly they represent, every home they represent. Guard our families, guard our homes, guard our marriages, guard our assemblies, protect us, encourage us. And Lord, again, through the word of God, challenge us. And Lord, that we might, through your grace, be a better representative of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. What a challenging items in that portion, that's for sure.
Yeah.
When I think of some of the things that that you've been bringing before us, my mind more often than not goes to Ephesians 4.
Yeah.
When I think of the unity of the Spirit, it's based on the Spirit's instructions, all of the things that you've brought before us, and no doubt there are other things as well. But if we're going to really go on for the Lord, we need to make that effort to endeavor to maintain that unity. And that unity can be seen in the home.
Yes.
As we submit ourselves to what we find in the Word of God, even the children, they can be marked by maintaining that unity by taking the place that the Lord has given to them. And
yes.
In the local assembly, and even especially as we deal with other Christians, when you open things up this evening, you emphasize that the importance of looking at other Christians as being brothers and sisters in Christ and not, oh, that's that group and this is this group.
Yes.
There's only one fellowship, and that's the fellowship with the Father and the Son.
That's right.
Anyhow, those are a few thoughts. Maybe some others have some things they'd like to share as well.
Well, I'll try and talk as fast as Matt.
Oh, there's so much material.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12.
Yeah.
You were talking about that. When you talked about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and you see the results, it's the exact same thing as being filled with the Spirit that you see in Ephesians 5.
Yep.
And just in the whole thing that you were talking about, I was just psyched because I was reading the Sermon on the Mount this morning and studying those things. And I was just mentioning to Beth, you know, the Lord doesn't say, you know, blessed is the man who makes a lot of money. Blessed is the man who's just powerful and strong and everything else. It's blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, I mean, so, and it just goes hand in hand you know, the attitude that you were talking about, the humility, it's just, that's what the Lord, and that word blessed is not the same as in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is to, you know, is actually to lower yourself, to bless somebody. But in the New Testament, that word is happy.
Yes.
You know, you're happy. And the kicker for me was happy when men revile you and say all kinds of things that I'm supposed to be really happy. And actually the word is like abundantly happy. It's like, anyways, I'm done.
No, you nailed it, man. Like, you know, last week I took up like, was it, sometimes it's, life is going by way too fast lately, but it's like surviving the storms and being a witness, right? Mm-hmm. And I didn't have time to go through it, but the Beatitudes are so powerful. And what really struck me is those words, you mentioned them are poor, meek, but blessed are the peacemakers. And you think, boy, like how quick we are to fight, right? And just take up arms and go at it and just complain about everything. And he's saying, actually, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that pour in spirit. Like such powerful words. And you're reminded, you think of like some of what you just said, like, and what Brother Don was just saying, you think of 1 Corinthians 13, and this one searches me all the time. Love thinks no evil. That's hard, right?
Yes.
Like searching. Man, if there's one verse in that whole chapter, chapter 13, it's that one for me. It's love thinks no evil. Like, I can understand the other ones, but love thinks no evil? Boy. So when you hear these criticisms, right, or we hear these things, well, you hear what Brother Tillman did, and then Tillman hears it. Instead of getting offended, love thinks no evil. Well, maybe they meant for the better. That's so difficult. So difficult. But we're called to it, like Don, like you were saying, Tillman, we're called to do that, and we have the power. We didn't have it before, but we have the power to live that, and that's the key, right? Mm-hmm. I don't know. I'm gonna get tested on this very soon. I know it. It's just tomorrow is a men's meeting, gentlemen. You know what's happening. We're gonna get tested with this one.
Oh. Everything's so contrary to this world, huh? Its ways, its thinking, everything.
Yeah.
Contrary totally. To this world.
Totally. Yeah, it's you know, divorce rates are through the roof. There's no such thing as a family with more than a kid now. Like if it's maybe in a two home family, like it's so contrary, right? Like what he's teaching here. And it starts in our homes, right? Like this unity, this having God first, this having this piece of, like all this, that's why Paul, I remember a seasoned believer asking me that once, like we looked at Colossians 3 years ago and he was like, why is he talking about kids here? I don't understand. I said, oh brother, you don't get the chapter. Like he's putting this all together, right? And so that's the beauty of the word of God. It all points us to Christ.
The Lord said, if you were the world would love its own because you're not of the world. Therefore, the world hates you.
Yeah.
And everything is contrary.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, don't be surprised, right, if they hate us.
That's right.
But they shouldn't hate us for... like it's okay for them to hate us for living like Christ, okay? But they shouldn't hate us for, like, we shouldn't be known for being fighters or non-peacemakers or not meek or, you know. I'm thankful if someone hates me. Like, if they're going to hate me for living like the Lord, that's okay, you know. But
I had a junior high boys Bible class. I remember talking to them about, would you like to have Jesus as one of the children in your home? Oh, yeah, that would be fun. You know, he won't lie for you. He won't cheat for you. He'll tell your mom and dad the truth about what you do. Would you like to have Jesus as a sibling in your home? Well, I have to think a second time.
Yeah, that's good. I like that.
Daryl, you got something for us here tonight?
Matt, you covered an awful lot of stuff tonight. And
so much.
I can keep up with you. But I know she started out by the verse there in Colossians. I think it's verse 1 or 2. Set your affections on things above. And I'm just thinking that, you know, that probably the happiest people, happiest believers are the ones that are, that their affections are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Their mind is set on that. That's the preeminent thing in their minds. And sad to say, you know, those of us maybe that don't do that, we're slipping, you know, we're slipping in the things of this world, you know, the flesh instead of walking in the spirit. And it's a dangerous thing because we keep going downward instead of upward. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking of those verses in Titus, very common verses, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope.
Yes.
And glorious appearing. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, who gave himself for us. If we really think back of what he did for us, what he, when he gave himself for us, you know, it should make us think heavenly thoughts, shouldn't it?
Yes.
The other thing I was thinking about, and you talked about forgiveness, and I think there are a lot of believers that cannot forgive. I know one person who told me once, he says, I can't do it.
Yeah.
It was in reference to somebody else, not myself, but he says, I can't do it. And I said, you've got to do it.
Yeah.
Because if you don't do it, you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. You're not going to be at peace. You're not going to be a happy believer.
Yeah.
You've got to forgive. No matter how much it hurts, you got to show the love of Christ by forgiving.
Yeah.
And but he said he couldn't do it. And, you know, so sad. That's really the only thoughts I had at the present.
No, it's and you know what? It's like you think of Proverbs 6, and it's only fresh on my mind because it was just recent. I was studying this, but the first sin he talks about is pride, right? And it's so layered. And I always wonder, like, when we can't forgive, there's pride at the bottom of that, right? Like, how dare they talk to me this way? You know, I have a right. And it's sad. It does. You're right. It holds believers back from enjoying this peace of Christ that we're talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's an interesting world we live in, right? Like I don't want to get on like different topics here, but to enjoy this peace of Christ, okay, I know there's like mindsets of like, well, there's things happening and we need to like fight as Christians. And okay, well, I think honestly that's baloney, but it's hard to have that mindset, okay, if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, quite frankly, right? These are believers as kids, adults, and they're singing hymns. Like they're so focused on eternal things and they're being burned at the stake. They're not bearing arms. They're not, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a gun. I'm not saying that. I'm just, you know, my point though, right? They're peacemakers. They are living for Christ in this world. They're showing who Christ is. And a lot of these people in Fox's Book of Martyrs had people get saved as a result, right? Of showing this. You even think of the Lord, when the Lord was on the cross, what did the high priest, who is it? So much going through my mind tonight. The centurion, right? He says, truly, this is like, hey, he watched people, probably thousands of people get crucified or hundreds, and he saw them cursing and fighting and just, you know, to the bitter end. And here's a person saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Like, that should touch our hearts. And that's the way we're supposed to live. So, Brother Daryl, those are really good thoughts you shared. Thank you. Yeah.
And I was thinking of the book of Revelation. I just finished reading the book of Revelation. And even the people at that time who were down here who were ungodly people, instead of repenting, they're blaspheming God.
Yeah.
They continue to blaspheme. Even in a situation where they know everything's lost, you know, they will not turn.
Yes. Well, think of Revelation, the church too, right? What does God tell them? You're doing everything, but you've lost your first love. Mm-hmm. And that's searching. That's a whole other message.
Yeah.
But, you know, what are we focused on?
That was a church that had the highest truths, probably. Of
any,
right?
Oh, totally. They were doing everything right. Yeah. All T's were crossed.
Right.
To the world, they were doing just great, like to other churches, right? We don't want it to be just like them.
You're speaking about that hope. When I think of it, I think that it is a cleansing hope.
Yes.
As we think the Lord could come at any moment, it helps us to adjust things in our lives. And I really feel for those that think that it's going to be at the end of the tribulation or whatever.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's the wicked man that says, my Lord delays his coming. I think it's so important. And I think that's what's happened in Christendom. The coming of Christ is not first and foremost up in our minds. And that's why we have many Christians, I think, that fall into things and even think nothing of it because they aren't concerned with the fact that the Lord could come at any moment.
So yeah.
It's very important, the cleansing hope.
Brother, that's a good point. And, you know, I'm thinking of Ephesians 2, like redeeming the time because the days are evil. Mm-hmm. Hey, written over 2,000 years ago, and it's more prevalent today than it ever is before. And I remember even in school, we had a project to do for 2 weeks. Every hour the moment we woke up, we had to write down what we did every hour. And I remember thinking like I don't have any time. Like I'm so booked with time. Like, and I went to a Christian university, right? And so the professor was trying to show us the importance of getting into the Word of God and focusing on eternal things. And I went through, and it was embarrassing, honestly, as I looked at every hour, the time wasted on things that mean nothing, right? And where I could have had those focuses on eternal things or studying the Word of God or praying or spending time with believers, or right? And so, you're right. Great thoughts. That's that hope.
We just went through, you know, 1 John, where it says, he that has this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure, or that could be read, makes himself ready.
I like that.
Yeah. Eldon, did you have some thoughts for us tonight?
Well, I can tell you what I've been thinking about everything that we have. A change of heart. Peace in our mind that the Lord has, has given. But everything that we can put a label to, we're not even close to what we can get.
Yeah.
Every day, something new comes and the Lord gives us strength to face it. Where does that strength come from?
Yeah.
You know, we're not there yet. I am not there yet. Speak for myself. But everything I have has been given by God. It's awesome. It's a treasure that we didn't even know that we had to seek for. The precious pearl. God has given us everything we have.
Yeah.
Praise be to him. That's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, that's good, bro. Like, you know, Eldon, you think about, like, where we're at. Like, this is not new to God, right? Like, where we're at in the world today and all the turmoil and everything. But he's allowed us to go through this because we can manage it or handle it by his grace, right? Like, that, I mean, all the different valleys and the mountaintops, it doesn't matter. God's awesome the whole time. And by his grace, we can get through it, right? So, like, we're to be thankful for everything. Very important thought. The goods, the bads, what we think is bad, but he's allowed it.
David Wright, are you with us tonight?
I am, Don. I wouldn't miss my brother, Matt.
Here we go. The nonsense.
No, enjoyed that, Matt. Yeah. Thanks.
Very good.
You know what I think is important too? Like, Dave Wright just made me laugh, but Paul's not saying put on the garments of Paul, okay? Or he's not saying put on the garments of Dave Wright or Daryl or Eldon. He's not saying that. He doesn't even say put on the garments of Christ, although that's what we, right? But he's saying, I'm going to tell you how to act. Love, kindness, mercy, long-suffering. And it's interesting because we can go through life sometimes. I used to have the disease to please, you know, and or you want to be like someone else. Or, you know, he's not saying that. He's saying, you're going to be like Christ, and you're going to put on these articles of clothing. And so it's searching. It's great material. We could study this for the rest of the year and never exhaust it. Like Eldon said, there's always something new that comes up. That's what happens with the Word of God. You could read this chapter 1,000 times and something new comes in, and there's a lot there.
Yeah. A lot of these things that were to put on, as you mentioned, Matt, they're really the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
And they're not self-effort. They're led by the Spirit, aren't they?
Yes.
It's not, we can't do it in our own strength. Huh?
That's right. Yeah, it's a conscious effort for sure, but it's a relying on the Holy Spirit, right? Like, and this is, I would say this is a daily struggle for believers. I don't think when you put on the garment of mercy, you have it for 8 days or no, this is every situation that comes up, we keep putting this clothes on.
And remember, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love.
Yeah.
Everything else comes out of that. And that's certainly emphasized with the bond, you know, and that word bond, it's a ligament.
Yes.
Well, when I think of that, I often think of in Peter, where it says, add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge. And you get to the end, and the end is love. And there's nothing. I've enjoyed this, that each of those items, the second one in the series, sort of adjusts the activity of the first one. So you go right through the process of all eight of those, seven things that you're adding to faith. You get to the last one, there's nothing that adjusts love. It's perfect. You look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we need to remind ourselves often of those things that are mentioned there. This is a perfect love. And it's if everything is governed by that, we'll get on well with each other. We'll get on well with our brethren. We'll be enjoying Christ. We'll be the first thing coming out of our mouth when we meet another will be, are you enjoying Christ today, brother?
Yeah, that's right. I remember a newly saved brother, Don, actually his Pacific Garden Missions president's son. His name's Michael. And he came with me to New Jersey, and he said he was newly saved. Like, he got saved, he threw his phone in the river because that was his sin tool. Amazing story, okay? But he asked me, he's like, hey, I can ask you a question. He goes, can true love ever be broken? Interesting, right? Like, ask the world that question, and the answer is yes. Right? But ask a believer that question, and the answer is no. See, it wasn't broken at Calvary. Right. And so I remember thinking, like, and the other brother that was with me, like preaching on a tent series there, he was like, what did he ask you? I said, can true love ever be broken? And we sat there just kind of thinking. And all that could take me back to was what you just mentioned. And again, love. Same thing at 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, charity. These three, they're great. But guess what? Love prevails. Right. And so, true love cannot be broken.
We've been looking at some things of the kingdom. We've come up with 12 different aspects of the kingdom. But I've heard people say that the kingdom doesn't go into eternity. But I believe it does. There are certain features of the kingdom that'll be in eternity. Love never fails.
Yeah.
There's the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's where love is prominent. And that love will continue right on into eternity. Love, glory, the rewards that the Lord gives to us, the things that we don't see. He gives us a white stone and nobody sees it. Well, the things that are not seen are eternal. So there are things of the kingdom that goes on into eternity. And it's going to be yours and mine if we've been faithful as we've been waiting for the Lord's coming.
Yes. Yeah, love never fails. I had a brother tell me one time, never apologize for being passionate or loving or caring about someone. Like, never apologize for those things, right? Because love never fails. You can't ever care too much. Like, so we're to love each other despite our faults, our failures. And again, we're going to be tested with this. I know it. It's coming up. Tomorrow morning is coming.
Bears all things, believes all things,
hopes all things,
endures all things. There you
go. Come on, man. I know. So tomorrow's going to be an amazing experience, Mr. Tillman. No, I love meeting with my bros. I'm just making a joke.
Very good.
You know that redeeming the time for the days are evil, a lot of people use that to allow you to speed on the highway.
Oh, please. Yeah. I've heard worse weaponizing of scripture than that, Tillman. Some people take a verse so out of context. That's funny. Well, hopefully it was a help. Sorry, guys. I know it was a lot of information, but and I skipped over like that middle portion. That's so important too. But I guess any of those sections you could take and really do a whole series on. There's a lot of deep material.
Well, maybe we can have you back sometime and you can fill in some of the gaps for us.
Oh, boy.
Well, maybe we should move back. Go ahead. What was that?
No, I was just going to say, thanks for having me. Like, this is great. And I'll try to join your Friday evenings more often.
We would appreciate it.
Yeah. I mean, just to listen in.
The Lord's been very good to us. We've got a lot to be thankful for. I think next week, if I've got it right, it's Joe's going to have a little word for us.
Good. Right on.
So, Eldon, would you just commit us all to the Lord once again?
Our Father, the only reason we can call you is thy Son had made you known to us. We call thee Father because we are thine. We do thank thee for our Son, for all that he's done for us. Father, the words that were spoken tonight, let them be in our heart so that we may live what we hear. We ask that now, Holy Spirit, remind us of who we are. We belong to thee, Father. We say these things because thou hast revealed it to us. Thank you for thy Son in his holy name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you everyone for coming. And again, we have a Tuesday and a Friday time together. On Tuesday, we've just looked at the epistles of John, and we're going to go into the epistles that he wrote to the seven churches. So we've just started in the Revelation 1, and we'll go, Lord willing, on through 2 and 3. We're looking to see what is there that might have been, the seed might have been brought before us in his epistles. And there's a number of things in those seven addresses to the seven churches that stem out of what he's brought before us in the seven, in his epistles. Also, I heard a brother from Wales not long ago mention that there are seven times in John's first epistle where a certain word for children is used, seven of them. And he was suggesting that those seven correspond to the addresses to the seven churches. So we've never heard anybody develop that. So we're going to try to see if we can find out what he was saying there and see if we've got a correspondence between the seven times one of the words for children is used and the seven addresses to the seven churches. So we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do for us.